Merci, merci. Amen. Wow. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Gideon and Pastor Irene. They've been a real blessing to me, to my wife, my children, and our friends. And I can never repay to them the goodness that they've shown us and the purity of Christ in them. You're very blessed to have these guys as pastors in your church. So let's thank God for them. Amen. So, Ricky, I adopted from Pastor Gideon. But the package came with no returns. So we kept him. He's a true son in the Lord. And my wife, Mara, and my two boys. I have a daughter as well. And then Tony and Yomi and their sons as well. A part of our leadership team. But more than anything, I want to just minister the word to you this morning, because that's the best way we can just honour God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word goes out and it never returns void or empty, but it accomplishes that you purpose it to do, Lord God. So, Father, we just receive that and we stand on that. We stand on the promises of your word, Lord. We stand on who you say we are in Christ Jesus, Lord. We thank you that the very oracles of God are fulfilled in Jesus' name. Father, this morning, that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. That we would step up and step into what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, this morning I just want to share some thoughts with you on fulfilling your purpose in life and to fulfill our purpose in God. And many a time we are filled up with potential, but potential is just that. Potential isn't credible until it becomes fruit. And you can see a footballer, a young footballer, and he's full of potential, but he doesn't make it. The potential doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to get there. And a lot of the time we're full of potential, but we never fulfill the purpose of the potential. So this morning I want to encourage us to step in on a new level to the purposes of God for us individually, but also corporately as a church, the bride of Christ. What is the purpose that God has for South Street Baptist Church right here? What is the purpose? What is the agenda? What is the focus? What is the calling? How is it going to happen? How are you going to do things? Where's the breakthrough going to come? Do you have the faith for what God has in store for you? Amen?
Amen?
And as you were sharing about the fundraiser, and I encourage you all to go along, God just stirred me in my spirit to say, also, there's a fundraising that God does in the background that we forget about, because Scripture says the wealth of the ungodly is laid up for the righteous.
Amen?
Amen? So if someone's got a pen, you need to go to the Highways, Road and Highways Agency, and you need to write to them and you need to tell them that you need a ramp at the front of your church and what that will do for the community. And let the world pay for what the church needs, because the wealth of the ungodly is laid up for the righteous. Amen?
Amen.
And let's see if God does it. Hallelujah. Amen. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. And it says, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. Now, when David had fulfilled the will of God in his generation, David served God's will in his generation. Now, the purpose or the meaning of purpose is the intent for which something was made or created. Okay? When God created each one of us, he created us with a purpose. And sometimes we fulfill the purpose, other times we don't fulfill it. But nonetheless, there is a purpose. Okay? My wife's taught me over the years that the purpose of the wardrobe is for putting clothes in. The purpose of the floor is for walking on. Okay? And she's trying to encourage me to use the right things for the right purpose. Okay? And I have a fantastic multi-purpose tool. It's called a screwdriver. And because I'm not brilliant at DIY, the screwdriver becomes my multi-purpose tool because it becomes a hammer. It becomes a pen for marking things. It can open things. It can wedge things open. And it can do everything. But that's not its purpose. So I'm using something which really, that's not its purpose. I need a hammer to do the job of a hammer, not a screwdriver. And if you see my screwdriver, you'd probably send it for counselling because it looks quite beat up. Now, God created each one of us with a purpose. The scripture Pastor Gideon just shared, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 14, is my favourite scripture in the whole of the Word. You've got lots, but that's my favourite. That's my favourite. It's very, very, very special to me, and maybe I'll share later why. So, with David, his generation meant the time that he was allocated to live. That was his generation. The time frame in which he was allocated to live. Now, all of us, unless Christ call us home or rapture us, there's a date of birth on your tombstone, and then there's a dash and your date of death. And at the moment, you are in the dash. If you've got your date of death, then we've got a problem. Okay? But at the moment, you've got your date of birth, and you're living your dash, and then the date of your death comes, or your date of your promotion, if you're in the Lord. Amen? And you're living that dash, and what are you doing with that dash? Because you can't go back to it. When my son Luke was little, he used to play these computer games and this, that, and the other. And sometimes his character would have a life bar on the screen. And if the character got hit, the health bar went down a little bit. And if it got hit again, it went down a bit more. So when Luke was maybe, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 17 or 18, I don't know. But he used to get worried when he was ill or if he hurt himself. He said, that affected my life bar. Has my health bar gone down? Okay? Now, the trouble is, we can't get back the time allocated to us. You can't get it back. Okay? So what are we doing with the time allocated to us? And we've got to use David as an example. The Amplified Version says, David served God's will, purpose, and counsel in his generation. That means advice and instruction. He served God's. The Spanish translation literally says that David served those who lived in his time according to what God had told him to do. So David's purpose wasn't just about him becoming king and about him. His purpose actually was the people, to serve the people. And sometimes in ministry, you can get caught up with what God's going to do for you and through you. But it's actually about the people. And David, what did he do in serving his purpose was to bring fulfillment of what God wanted for the people. David died empty. He fulfilled what God had commissioned him to do. Notice that David didn't necessarily fulfill his will, but he fulfilled God's will for the generation. And that's where we have to really be fine-tuned to the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of the time we say, oh, this is the will of God, but in actual fact it's your will. It's not God's will, it's your will. You just say it's God's will because you want God to bless you. But we really, really have to push in on God and know the will of God. In actual fact, many times, if you know the will of God, it's very often no. There's lots of things that I've wanted to do, and God says no. Or not now. You know, they've been the biggest bits of conversation. It's rarely yes right now. It's normally wait. Most of the time. Wait. Not quite yet. And we have to be in tune with God's perfect timing. David wanted to do many different things. One of the big things he wanted to do, David had a lovely palace. He'd built a great kingdom. He'd raised up fantastic men. But he was a worshipper and he loved God. And his desire, he felt his purpose was to build a temple that God could reside in, a place that they could go and worship because he was a worshipper. And he so desired to do that for God. And sometimes we so desire to do things for God, but it's not actually the thing that God wants from us, but it's what we want to give to him, you know? Lots of people buy my wife flowers. It's better to buy chocolate. I just say it. It's better to buy chocolate than flowers. Flowers are good, they look pretty, but they die in less than a week and they're thrown away and you can't eat them. Okay? Chocolate, on the other hand, it might last less than maybe 5 minutes. Wrappers are on the floor, but there's great contentment. And a lot of the time, we've got to work out, what does God want from us? You know, you can spend all day scratching someone's shoulder, but in actual fact, the itch is on the other side. That comes through intimacy with God, to know the will of God. What does he want from us? So David really wanted to do something for God, but it wasn't God's will for him. So what did David do? David was king. He could have said, well, I won't do nothing then. I'm not going to serve. Unless I can be a deacon in the church, I'm not going to serve anywhere at all. I'm just going to go on strike. Unless I can do this for God, unless I can do that in the kingdom, I'm just not going to, you know. But David didn't. David, God still used him because the temple would have never been built unless David provided the means to do it. Not only did he provide the means, but he provided the blueprint. And that's hard sometimes. When you've put all the work in, you've sacrificed, you've worked hard, you've got everything in store, and then God takes the whole thing and puts it elsewhere. And you say, but God, I thought that was going to be, I thought that was my purpose. And God says, no, and he just gives it to somebody else. Can we let it go? Or do we get resentful? David could have disobeyed God and just done it anyway. Because it was a righteous thing. Who's going to complain? Who on earth would complain that David had built the temple? It was a righteous, godly thing to do. But just because it's righteous, just because it's godly, doesn't mean that's what God wants for you. So it's about intimacy with God. David, through his wisdom, transformed the lives of the people around him. A part of David's purpose wasn't all about David, it was about the Israelites. There was a bigger picture going on. And we have to tap into that bigger picture that God has. He transformed the lives of those around him. It was not just about David being a king. It was what God wanted to achieve through David. What did what God want to achieve? David trained an army of broken men. Men of no reputation or bad reputation. Very bad reputation. Worse than Ricky's. I mean, yeah. Seriously, proper bad, hardcore people. They were ill-disciplined. They were discontented. But they become one of the most effective armies in the world. The rule of David is one of the most admired rules for the administration. They take They took the land. They formed a nation. They purified the land. They obtained all the resources to build the temple. And David was to be a king after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. Well, his purpose in the beginning, it didn't look like that. He was overlooked. He was pushed to the back because it didn't look like he had what he needed to fulfill that role. And so often we can all be like that. God calls us for greatness, but we step to the back because we don't believe God could use us. God can do it through us. How was David a vessel for God? David was a sinner. David was fallen. He'd made huge mistakes. Yet God states he was a man after his own heart. Because God looked at the heart and he knew the battles that David would go through that nobody else would ever know or ever see. And God loved David's heart. David, when he sinned, he repented fast. He acknowledged his sin. David had committed adultery. He had ordered the death of an innocent man. One man had been killed, really, by David's carelessness carrying the ark to Jerusalem. David had ordered a census, which was not God's will. He did not deal with his children well. David was full of fear many times. When you read Psalms, you see the fear that David has in his life, always under attack, when he's on his own. And the fears get the better of him. And he has to constantly go to God and unload all the fears and pour himself out unto the Lord. Yet we might sit there and say, well, David, how many times did you see God's faithfulness? Many times you escaped and you got away and God made a way. But he still the fear haunted him. Many great leaders are limping leaders. We've wrestled with life, wrestled with God. And great leaders, sometimes they're scarred. Spurgeon's, if he'd been alive today, they say Spurgeon's would have been a manic depressive. But yet, he was the prince of preachers, had the first mega church in the world here in London, 5,000 people. Wow. Yeah, he struggled with depression. No, yeah, he was human. He was a human being. He wasn't perfect. But we've got to know what God has called us to. What's the assignment? You know, I grew up the youngest of 8 children on a council estate. Or dragged up, really, you know. And I was the youngest of 8. I was the result of a rape. My mother was raped. And my real father, the man who raped her, was hung himself in Gravesend Police Station, where we lived. I was rejected from birth. The first discussion was an abortion, that the pregnancy needed to be aborted. How could anybody expect this woman to have the son of the baby of a paedophile and a rapist? Do away with it. Adoption. As soon as the child's born, put him up for adoption because we don't want him. Nobody will want him. And I said to my stepfather, why didn't you put me up for adoption? Surely that would have been kinder. He said, well, we just couldn't be bothered, really. Cheers. Yeah. I was 4 before my mother could express any love towards me. And then that was the night after she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And she got healed. And for the first time, all this love that she'd had for me suddenly burst forth. I struggled growing up, knowing that I was the result of a rape. That's my destiny. That's who I am. I hated myself and I hated everyone around me. I couldn't read or write. I was dyslexic. My wife taught me to read when I was 19. And this is Britain. 19 before I could read. kicked out of school, rejected. Kent Education wouldn't even let me take any exams. They just said no. I was so plagued and troubled, I ended up attempting suicide, trying drugs, all the different things I could because I hated what I represented, who I was. That's when I was 17 years old, I got into a row with a family member. It was my mother, and she looked me in the eye. She said, son, all you will ever be is the son of a rapist. I went to bed that night and I cried myself to sleep. And I made an oath that I would never cry again. I did, I'm a blabberer. God, yeah. God got hold of me, you know. So I had all these issues in my life. Even my careers teacher, we did the careers lesson at school on one of the rare occasions I bothered to go. And I got road sweeper. Now, if you're a road sweeper, I'm not putting you down or anything. But I thought, Lord, please, road sweeper. I had no ambition. I had no drive. You know, nothing at all. My stepfather used to complain if I ever applied for a job that was more than just manual handling a box. He'd say to me, your problem is, son, you think yourself above your station. That's your problem. So when I read that scripture, John chapter 1, 11 to 14, not by the will of man, not the intent of a husband, but the will of God. I knew that I was here for a purpose and I would live my life on purpose for Christ Jesus. Amen? Because my identity changed from the son of a rapist to the son of God. See, everything suddenly changed for me when I had that revelation. I've had the privilege to sit with two prime ministers of this country and challenge them and talk to them about Jesus Christ and about the state of the church and the state of the nation. Wow, me, expelled from school, son of a rapist, and now I'm sitting with the current prime minister and previous prime minister. Wow, God can do that through me. But I couldn't read, I couldn't write, I was expelled from school, I was the son of a rapist, I was doing drugs. But like David, I stepped into the purpose that God had for me. And I got stirred up, not just about our fellowship or our church, but the church of Jesus Christ in this nation. Do you know, if you read the Magna Carta and you ever deal with politicians, I'll give you a little insight. If you read the Magna Carta, the first clause of the Magna Carta, of which the whole of the British Constitution and the American Constitution actually stands on, the first clause is the guaranteed freedom of the church in this nation. The guaranteed freedom, and that its rights will not be impeded. Wow, I love that. I love that. Come on, line them politicians up. They wrote it. They live by it. They just don't know it. Amen? We have such an authority to go in and say, our church needs a ramp for the disabled. We're going to do something in our neighborhood. We're going to be a blessing. And you guys need to get your finger out and start helping us. Amen? David made many mistakes, but God never left him. People left him, but God never left him. God kept a hold on him. Why? Because he knew the purposes that he would fulfill. He wasn't thrown away. And you will make mistakes. Get up, brush yourself down. And sometimes when you can't do that because you're too broken, God will place people in your life like Tony and Yomi and Ricky, who will actually force you to stand up when you don't want to stand up. And you say, I've had enough. And you need those type of people in your life who will force you. They don't give you a choice. I said to these guys, I'm not sure if God wants to start a new fellowship. They said, oh, right. Well, we'll just go to church for the next 5 years wherever you go. You know, sometimes God, he forces you, and you've got to have the right people. David made mistakes. But 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, when God deals with your past, he deals with it properly. In Jeremiah, God was so angry with the Israelites, he addresses them as a prostitute. That's what he calls them. Now, that's not just a little row, a little falling out. That's big time. I am ticked off with you. I'm so angry with your worshipping other idols and other gods and being distracted. You are like a prostitute. And that's what he calls them. But by the end of Jeremiah, do you know how he calls them again? My virgin. Hang on, you said we were prostitutes and now we're virgins. I mean, I know a bit about life and that can't happen. Yeah. I married a midwife. Yeah. Your wife comes home, whatever she does for a living, and talks about the finances or the shop or whatever career she's in. My wife used to come home and talk about placentas and epidurals and forceps and this, that, and the other. And, you know, when we had our children, I was actually the midwife. You know, I was there. I was ready to do everything. See, Jesus struggled with hypocrisy. Struggled with hypocrisy. Jesus had time for those who said, yeah, I've fallen. I've mucked it up. Here I am. And he showed grace. But with the religious leaders who sinned and kept it hidden and condemned others, he struggled. I've often felt sorry for the fig tree, minding its own business, wasn't doing anything, hadn't been out clubbing the night before, just standing there in the sun enjoying himself, okay? Then the Son of God comes along, okay? Don't know if the fig tree knows who he was, but he was the Word, he was there when the foundations of the world were laid, and by his authority, maybe the fig tree fluttered his figs, I don't know. He was just happy to see Jesus. But Jesus sees the fig tree, and as he approaches it, he looks at the fig tree, and it's full of leaves. It's blooming and blossoming. Now, that was the indication that it was in the season for fruit. So that's what he expected. And when he approaches it, he sees that it's not. And so he curses it. Why? Because it was religious. It was false. It wasn't true. And he'd just come from the temple, dealing with the religious leaders, and he'd rebuked them for their religiousness. See, Jesus probably didn't even want to eat the figs. But he saw this pretense. He saw what was going on. We have to confess our sin like David did. We admit it. We're sinners. We've fallen. Sometimes we've fallen out of the stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down, only to climb back up again and do it again. We need to take responsibility. David did not make excuses. Saul did. David did not. When we repent, we turn around 180 degrees. David took responsibility for his actions. Read Psalm 51 and you see the repenting heart of David. He was grieved over his sin. Saul was not like that. Saul made excuses and did not yield to God when God confronted him with his sin and disobedience. The difference between the two of them was a genuine love and a religious love. Saul was the king that people wanted. David was the king that God chose. Saul looked like a king. David did not. Saul, it said, was head and shoulders above everybody else. David was good looking. I often imagine what he looked like, and the best way for me to describe David was probably I just look in the mirror and think, yeah. Yeah, what? I like that. I think, yeah, David. But he didn't look the part. Saul did. But what God looks at often doesn't look the part. But David really loved God. He desired to do God's will. He desired to do what was right in God's eyes. Put himself in danger for many years with Saul trying to kill him. Yeah, he could have wiped Saul out. He could have done Saul in the tent the first time they ever fell out. He could have dealt with Saul. He knew his stuff. He knew how to deal with Saul. But he said, I'll not touch God's anointed. Even though the anointing had actually transferred to Saul. But because David had been, Saul had been put in that position, the anointing, the inheritance was coming to David. But because God had at one point blessed him, that was good enough. Even though he was trying to take his life. So I'm not going to touch him. Let God deal with him. In actual fact, I'm going to bless him. In actual fact, he protects him. And he rebukes Saul's armies for not looking after him. If that had been any of us, we would have been the other way around, most likely. Now's the opportunity for my justice to be performed and be seen to be performed. David made choices that caused him to benefit others before himself. David made choices that, in actual fact, benefited his enemy Saul and put Saul in a better position than it actually put David. The decisions David made put him in a worse position because he was still trying to protect and honour God through Saul. Can we do that? That's a challenge. That's a real challenge. The Bible's full of examples of people who had a purpose planted in them. Esther. Esther chapter 4 verse 14 says this. And who knows that you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this, for this very occasion. She was a slave girl. She was an orphan girl. She was brought up by her uncle. She didn't look the part. She didn't understand procedure. Nothing at all. But God knew the purpose. So we really have to grasp the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God for your life? What is it? Or you just want to go to work, get your career, do your thing, fill your dash up with whatever, and then when you're 84 and you're laying on your deathbed, ready to go home, you then look back and think, did I fulfill my purpose? Did the things that I thought matter actually matter? Are they all the things I thought were important, are they now, when I step into eternity, are they now going to mean anything? Will there be any fruit up there for my purpose on earth? Build up and store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What was the occasion? The deliverance of an entire nation. She didn't know that God was going to use her for that. David didn't know that he was going to be king while he was looking after the sheep. Didn't want to look after the sheep. Probably didn't even like sheep. Probably when no one around, he used to cook a few of them up and have a little barbecue out at the back. Some sheep, get rid of a few of them. Maybe you don't. He might have been allergic to sheep. Maybe brought them up in a rash. You don't know. But God had a divine purpose for him. He couldn't see it. God has a divine purpose for you. Don't be satisfied. Never be satisfied or content with where you're at. Always believe God for more. A whole nation was going to be annihilated. But she got the king of Persia to rewrite the edict to annihilate the Jews. She changed the agenda of an entire Persian kingdom, and she gets in there, this little woman, and she changes it all. Yet she's an abandoned orphan being brought up by her uncle. She don't know what she's doing in life. But God begins to set her up and he begins to train her in the palace. And she has the ushers of the throne room looking after her. She doesn't know the king. She doesn't know what he likes and what he doesn't like. She doesn't know how to act. She doesn't understand etiquette. She doesn't know and understand what would be expected of her. And scripture teaches that all these virgins were brought in and dressed in fine linens and bathed in oil for 6 months. I mean, the king probably could never cuddle her because he couldn't catch her. She's probably like an oily fish. Every time he went to hug her, she would pop and spin off somewhere. Probably had a rope round her. She was like a yo-yo, you know? I mean, she had some work done on her appearance, you know? We have to work on our appearance. I didn't wake up looking like this. Yeah, it was bad. Hair in every direction. Yeah. Dog breath. I don't know why we call it dog breath, but, you know, sleepy breath. It's not good, you know. And everything's a mess. And, you know, you come back out of the bathroom, it's like stars in our eyes. We've arrived, you know. Well, she needed some work done. And she had some inside help. See, the training God will give you, you might not even recognize right now he's training you. And you say, yeah, but all I do is straighten the chairs. Yeah, it's training. It's fantastic. God's preparing you for a purpose. Because one day when you're pastoring a church, you will value somebody who straightens the chairs because you had to do it yourself. Spent many years straightening chairs and standing in corridors and all these jobs that people used to look down on me for. But I loved it because I knew God was training me. Moses had a purpose. He was a child put on the river. You know, can you imagine it? You know, just kind of cross your fingers and hope for the best, and you know. But God trained him in amongst the Egyptians. But then God had to take him deeper. He couldn't use him as an Egyptian. He had to use him according to his true identity. And sometimes we try to mask who we are to try and fit in and be higher or better. So we kind of play it up a little bit more. He had a speech impediment. Couldn't speak properly. He had a guilty conscience. He was a murderer. Tried to get out of what God wanted him to do. I've done that. I have. Many times I've tried to get out of it because I felt inadequate. I didn't feel that I could do it. So I looked for the excuses. Where were the exits? There. I think that's a little bit left over. When I saw the video come up of the exits, I started sweating. And then yet, despite what Moses would do, lead all the people to the promised land, he never got to enter it. Punishment. He never got to enter it. I used to feel sorry for him until I realized God probably was just so eager to have him back home with him. He just thought, do you know what? Just get them there. You ain't going in anyway. You're coming home, son. You know, if we had a revelation of what home was, we'd be fighting each other to get there. Amen? Sadly, my stepfather died just over Christmas. And he was a big guy. He was about 25 stone, 6'9". Huge. I used to tell him, Dad, we're never going to be able to carry your coffin. You know? At best, we might be able to balance it on a wheelbarrow. If Wicks is open, we might get a DIY trolley and put you'd be all right. Do you know what? My stepfather got saved. He was arrested. My stepfather was arrested by the guy who used to pastor in this church some 30-odd years ago, Colin Buckland. And he was a police officer. And back in the 70s, he arrested my stepfather. When my stepfather came out of prison, shortly sometime later, he got saved in a Baptist church, the same night as my mother got saved. And the arresting officer was sitting in the corner. He was weeping and crying. I don't know if it was fear for revenge. He was going to get proper slapped, it was going to take a proper slapping, or whether it was this, I'm sure it was a recognition of God's hand. That police officer who ended up pastoring this church was best man at my dad's wedding. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? Only God. See, you don't know how God sets things up. I've been here before. I came here before any of you came here. I've sung on this platform with a choir when I was 9 years old. Yeah. I put everything back that I took at the time. Moses as well had to work with Joshua. Moses wanted to go into the promised land and be the leader and set it all up, but God deferred it to Joshua. But commission Joshua and encourage him, strengthen him, for he will lead this people across, and I will cause them to inherit the land that you see. Wow. So he got something now. His desire was to get into the promised land, and now he's not even going to be able to get across. He can only stand and watch. And more than that, he's got to train somebody else up to do what he wanted to do. Sounds a bit like David with the temple. So you hold ministry and the call of God like that. That's how you hold it. That's how you hold it. It's placed into your hand. The minute your fingers begin to wrap around it, you've got a problem. It's his. Noah. In the story of Noah's purpose was to build the ark. God had purposed that. And God gives Noah 100 years. Some translations say, or some scholars believe, 98 years. Some say 120. But whatever it is, he had a long time to build the ark. But do you know what I really admire about Noah? Because if it had been me building the ark with my bent screwdriver, I would have built the ark, but would be sensible and be godly. Be righteous. I'd be thinking of my wife and children, their safety. You need lifeboats. You do. You don't know. No one's ever built a boat before or an ark. We're going to have all them animals on it. So I'm fulfilling my responsibility to God. I'm going to build the ark. But I'm going to build some lifeboats just in case. Because he said he's going to shut the door. We're going to be inside and the earth's going to be flooded. So a few lifeboats just in case. See, if I'd been Noah, I would have had the A plan and the B plan running at the same time, just in case. Amen? And often we don't fulfill the purpose of God because we've got a B plan as well as an A plan. God has given you a plan, but you've got all your backups just in case it goes wrong. If Noah had took the time to build lifeboats, they would have all died. They would have all gone. But he didn't. He was obedient to God and he trusted God. So Noah built the ark. That was his purpose. God spelled out to Noah the dimensions of it and all what it would be. The ark was made of gopher wood. And the gopher wood never appears anywhere else again in the entire Bible. The only thing and the only time gopher wood is mentioned is the building of the ark. Now, I don't know if you know anything about wood, but gopher wood is extremely hard. And I've got a parrot at home called Rio, and he's a big parrot. They're not like little, he's humongous, but he's lovely. But anything he can just destroy in seconds. You know, I used to buy him toys, there's no point, because he's next! He's like proper hardcore parrot. If you lift his feathers up under his wings, he's got tattooed love and hate. Yeah. It's like South London parrot. You know? It comes from Thamesmead. Not really Brazil. He's proper hardcore. And he can wreck anything. And recently, a specialist contacted me. He said, do you want to buy this perch? And I said, well, I've got perches. He just wrecks them in no time. I just have to keep... He said, no, this is gopher wood. He will not get through this one. Apparently, it's harder for them to get through gopher wood than what it is concrete. Now, the ark was made of gopher wood. Yet it's never mentioned again. See, God knows what he's doing. Then the rain comes and the earth gives forth all the water. The reservoirs under the earth break forth and flood. See, the earth up to that point was watered from underneath. It hadn't rained, but suddenly it rained from above and burst forth the water underneath. Now, they've just discovered last year, scientists have discovered that there are three times the volume of water that are in the world's ocean underneath the earth. Three times the volume of water in all the world's oceans. They've discovered reservoirs underneath the earth with three times the amount of water. And they estimate that if those ever broke and came forth, that it would cover every single mountain top. I feel sorry. Being a Christian makes life boring. Because we know this. Yeah. I mean, I couldn't be a scientist because I'd find it too boring. And they'd be running around all excited about what they'd discovered and say, I already knew it. Already know. The Bible has already shown us. And you think about all this stuff about the ice age and everything else. It's obvious. The earth was flooded and the bits what were cold, all frozen. And that's it. Ice age. Job done. And then they scratch their head and say, oh, we found the fossil of a fish at the top of the mountain. Yeah, because it was underwater. I would look at them and say, it ain't rocket science or fish science. And then when they try to put the age on something, say, well, how do you age it? Well, we do it by carbon dating. And how do you do that? Well, you take the rock that the fossil was in and you estimate the date of that rock, okay? And that's the date of the fossil. Well, how do you get the date of the rock? Ah, well, you estimate that by the age of the fossil in the rock. I'll give you a minute for that to... Yeah? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it cancels each other out. It's nonsense. The scientific thinking before last year about how did all the water arrive on Earth? Comets, apparently. Not comet, they've shut down. Comets. Frozen comets hitting the Earth, bringing the water. I mean, honestly, beside me. I was expelled from school twice. I do not have a single qualification in anything. And you see these people with their PhDs and their ABCs and everything else, and you think, I feel sorry for them. I want to cancel them. Because they believe some of the most ridiculous stuff in the world. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is on a mission, but his purpose is not to fulfill his will, but he who sent me. Are you fulfilling his will, or are you running with your own? Is this church fulfilling its will, or his will? See, because we can do righteous acts, but it's not necessarily his will. You know, you don't got to be born again and full of the Holy Spirit and shundai, shundai, undo your bow tie to give someone a fiver who's on the street to help them. Lots of non-Christians can do that. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he falls to the ground. Not my will, but yours be done. And he struggled with the way things would unfold. But in John 19, verse 30, at the cross, he gives out a loud cry and he said, it is finished. Not I am. It is. Not I am. It is finished. The purpose of which you sent me to accomplish is done. I've done the job. I've finished it. Hallelujah. Amen. Wouldn't you want that to be the anthem of heaven when you enter in and you get ushered in by St. Peter or whoever's doing their double time at the gates when you get there and you go to walk in. They say, well done, job finished. Well, no homework for you at all. Nothing. Well done. Come in. Or would they look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job, there's grace. Go on, slip in. Go on, go on. Get in round the back now, quick. No one's looking. Quick, quick. You know? We want to walk in with boldness. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know what? Only God himself can decide whether somebody has fulfilled their purpose or not. Only God. Only God. There is a price to pay. We have to lay down our lives. We have to lay down our agendas. We have to set aside sometimes our desires to fulfill the will of God. And you desire something, but God will push you to lay that desire down. You know, maybe it's marrying a certain woman that you've met. And you think, she's the one for me. I love the package. The only trouble is the package changes sometimes. You know, I've bumped into people I met at school and I'm like, sheesh, what happened to you? You know, I look at some of them on Facebook, I think, God, look old. Old. Wow, she was like that. She was like my feet. She was like, she couldn't play football. You wouldn't see her behind a blade of grass. You can't let her on a football pitch now. It looked like craters where she's. What happened? What's happened to that guy who was this, that, and the other? What's going on? Things change. People change. But the purposes of God never change. His word never changes. God's purpose will never go against his word and his character. And that's how you can discern the purposes of God. Because it will never go against his word and it will never go against his character. What's his character? His heart. Sometimes you can sit there and say, I don't know what to do. Do you know, it's a horrible cliche, whatwouldjesusdo.com. What would he do? How would he deal with the situation? How would he really do it? See, we can never say, right, we need to do X, Y, and Z, and then stand there in the place of Christ, knowing he would do something different because of what the word and the character of God says. You can't do it. God never forces us to do anything. He never forces his will upon you. Reinhard Bonnke said that he was God's third choice for Africa. Third choice. See, if you won't do it, God's sovereign will come about. You know, his will is not going to stop. The wheels of the car are not going to fall off just because you Yemi, says, I'm not doing it. Oh, right, so the whole of creation stops, everything stops, time, everything, because you... No, it will still continue. God will use somebody else. You missed your purpose. Scripture says, remain in me and I will remain in you. That's how we guarantee the fulfilling of God's purpose in our lives. Remain in Christ. We have to keep obeying him. We have to surrender our personal agendas and put the kingdom of God first. And that's hard. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul's writing to the church and he says, I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. So it didn't come naturally. He had to learn to be content. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be in plenty. And in every situation, whether well fed or whether living in plenty or want, I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Wow. See, purpose is extremely important. Purpose comes first and then everything else is built around it. Without a vision, people perish. Write the vision down, Habakkuk says. Write it down. Make it plain. So all who see it can run with it. Do you know how you do that today? You do it by telling people, by texting people, by building a website, by doing whatever you need to do. You write the vision down. You make it plain so who see it can run with it. Without purpose, there's no point. There's no point. If there's no purpose in it, there's no point to it. It's empty and shallow. This year, just gone. Manchester United, became the first club to surpass an annual turnover of 500 million. Okay? Messi for Barcelona is now valued at 220 million pounds. In 2007, Wembley Stadium, with its retractable roof, supporting the massive Wembley Arch, which raises over 40 stories high in the sky with a span of over 1,000 feet. This thing is a marvel of modern engineering. This stadium is home to England, the world's best football team in the world and in heaven as well. We just express grace to everybody else. All that is. Cost over £1 billion. Each week, millions upon millions of people tune in around the world to watch the Premier League. When the Kosovan war was on, I drove to Kosovo. I got smuggled onto a refugee camp with 40,000 refugees. And I bump into a guy who can speak English, and he says, I'm going to translate for you all the while you're here. I led him to the Lord, led his family to the Lord. God was fantastic in the situation. He said, how did you come to learn English? He said, I'm a Man United fan. Yeah. I said, it's all right, I'll pray for you. You can go to Ghana, you can go to Nigeria, you can go to South America. And the kids on the street sometimes have got nothing, but they'll be running around in a Premier League shirt that somebody had donated. Billions are invested into the footballers, the stadiums, the technology, the security, the doctors. Billions upon billions in this massive worldwide industry. But the ball costs £15. And the air inside of the ball is free. See, without the ball, all the billions and billions and all the stadiums and everything else have no purpose. There is no purpose at all without the ball. It's the ball that gathers everything together. And if you imagine, I couldn't bring a football, but I've got a balloon. I've got that. Now, see, the purpose of the balloon is to have air in it. Without the air in the balloon, there's no point to it. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Just so you're aware, if you're available, next Saturday evening, I will be performing here on the... But it's all built around that. So I just want to close in encouraging you with this. Abraham fulfilled his purpose. Noah fulfilled his purpose. Joseph fulfilled his purpose. Joshua, Caleb, Gideon, Samuel, Ruth, Boaz, Rahab, Deborah, Elijah, Elisha, Timothy, Timothy's grandmother, Solomon, Josiah, David, the apostles, Peter, Paul, Stephen, so on and so on, fulfilled the purposes of God in their generation. You are living. Do you know what a generation is? A generation is anyone from 20 to 80. So if you stand there and say, my generation, and you're 21, you're in partnership with the older guys who are 79. You're the same generation. Okay? What is the purposes of God for the church here? What are the purposes for God in your life? Should we pray? Father, we just thank you that you are a God of purpose. And no matter what, your will be fulfilled. That there is purpose in you. That, Father, even when relationships get broken, even when people fall out, even when everything seems to go wrong, it doesn't mean that we've stepped any further away from your purpose, because you hold us in your hand. So, Father, I pray this morning for this church, for this congregation, that, Lord, you would fulfill your purposes in each one of their lives, that you would have your way, your way, in their lives. The Lord, they would learn not just your will, but your way, Lord God. And I just felt earlier while we were in worship, the Lord put it on my heart that there was somebody here that this week you'd just been suffering with a chest problem, a breathing problem of some description, and you're concerned about that. And if that's you, I just want to pray with you and for you. If you're here this morning and you want prayer, because you need to step up and step into now the purposes of God. You can't afford not to. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't step back. Do not abdicate from what God has called you to. Because if he called you to it, he'll call you through it. Through the problem, through the setback. And if that's you this morning, then we're here to pray with you and for you. To agree with you. To commission you into the purposes of God. Without purpose, there's no point. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
I surrender.